So we're in 1 Peter 3. I would be willing to say that in your lifetime you have met at least one person, probably more than one person, who talked Christian and looked Christian, but had no life inside. You've probably seen that phenomenon. I came across this quote by Frederick Douglass this week. Frederick Douglass was a abolitionist. He fought to fight against slavery in the 1800s here in America. He was a black man who was a former slave and was freed and then spent the rest of his life fighting against slavery. Listen to what he said. This is powerful. He says, "I hate the corrupt, slave-holding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial and hypocritical Christianity of the land. I look upon it as the climax of all misnomers." That means it's misnamed. It shouldn't be called Christianity. That's what that means. "It's the boldest of all frauds and the grossest of all libels. I'm filled with unutterable loathing when I think about the religious show, together with the horrible inconsistencies which everywhere surround me. We have men stealers for ministers, women whippers for missionaries, and cradle plunderers for church members. The man who wields the blood-clotted cowskin during the week," that's the whip, "the man who wields the whip during the week, fills the pulpit on Sunday and claims to be a minister of the meek and lowly Jesus." And he goes on. You get the idea. And he is blasting this what he sees in the church around him in the South at the time of hypocrisy. It's what he's blasting. Let's be clear about what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has Christ. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is not someone who just says he's a Christian. And there's a big difference. See, when Christ is in you, he changes you. You are different. You then live differently because you are different. And so Christ changes who you are, and as a result of changing who you are, it winds up changing how you live. Now, we've been talking in 1 Peter for several weeks now about how to live, and we've been addressing various circumstances, different situations in life. And so I'm going to kind of review what's going on in 1 Peter. So just kind of follow with me. If you've got your Bible, I want you to start by looking at chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to start there. And Peter says there, "As you come to him is Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. So as you come to Jesus," verse 5, "you yourselves, like living stones," in other words, Jesus is a living stone, and you are now like living stones. You're like him. "You yourselves, like Jesus, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." As you come to Christ, he makes you a church and he makes you a priesthood. He makes you into something. You're something different now. Verses 6 and 7, "It stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." He's saying Christ is the center of everything. He's the cornerstone of this whole building that you are being built up into. And he says there are two groups of people. One group is, verse 7, you who believe. And the other group is verse 8, those who disobey. And that's how God sees the world. He sees the world in two groups of people. You believe Jesus or you disobey Jesus. One or the other. You're in one of those two groups. And when you come to Christ, he makes you different, verse 9. But you are a chosen race. You see, they, verse 8, they disobey. But you, you're different. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's who you are. And so verse 11, since you are different, you know, because you're sojourners and exiles, that's verse 11, right? You're foreigners, you're outsiders to this world, and you're that way because Christ has actually made you a holy nation. Your nation is different from America or China or whatever it is. Your nation is a Christian nation in a sense. Sometimes sports teams use that phrase, you know, Sooner Nation. They talk that way, right? Yeah, it's kind of crazy, but... hey, Irish Nation. Yeah, they all do that. But that's kind of what God has done. You are a Christian nation. You're a Christ nation, not a whatever you're from nation. I don't mean you're not a citizen of that place. You are. But you are primarily first a citizen of another place. Your main citizenship lies elsewhere. And so since you're different, verse 11, live different. You are different. And so abstain from the passions of the flesh. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And that's sort of a general, overall concept that Peter is giving to the people, to his readers. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Jesus spoke that same way in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 5. He talked that way. And then he starts in verse 13. And okay, so what's it look like? Live different. Okay, here's what it looks like. Verse 13, submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor, that's government. Verse 18, slaves, submit to your masters with all respect. Verse chapter 3, verse 1, wives, submit to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So you see what he's doing. He gives us, you're different, now live different, and what's it look like? Well, in government, as a citizen, this is what it looks like. As a wife, this is what it looks like. If you find yourself in a slave-master relationship, this is what it looks like. If you are a husband, this is what it looks like. Verse 8, this is where we are today. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We'll stop there. So, So remember the context of what's going on. I want you to see the big picture and how this fits in with the big picture. It's, you know, you're different, live different, citizens, slaves, wives, husbands. And now verse 8, finally, all of you. So the past 2 weeks I've said, okay, you know, ladies, he's addressing wives. And so I'm only going to talk to I'm primarily focusing on the wives. And then last, well, men, he's talking to you. So I'm going to focus on, well, who's he talking to this week? All of you. Verse 8. Final, all of, okay, so I'm talking to everybody today. This instruction, it doesn't matter where, what situation you find yourself in, this is instruction for you, wherever you live, whether you're an employer or an employee, whether you're in the government or under the government, whether you're a teacher or a student, it doesn't matter. This applies to you. And what he's telling us is what this Christ life looks like. When the scriptures tell us how to live, especially in the epistles, what they're telling us to do is they're saying, this is you, you're new in Christ, this is what it looks like. Live what you are. Now, look at verse 8. And he says in verse 8, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, every one of those things is internal. He isn't giving you any external behavior in verse 8. He's talking about our hearts, guys. See, this is a picture of union with Christ. If we truly are united with Christ, then Christ is in us, and union with Christ means a new heart. That's what it means. This is why Christianity is so much more than saying you're a Christian. You have to have a new heart. That's part of what it means. To be no new heart, no real faith. They go together. And verse 8 shows us the kind of heart that God likes. God likes this heart. This is his heart. And so I'm just going to real quickly look at some of those words that he says for our heart. So be, he says to have unity of mind. Literally, it's be like-minded. We're to be something. In fact, all of these should be, and then whatever it is. They translated have because the brotherly love is hard to translate. Be brotherly love. How do you do that? And so they put the have in there because of the brotherly love part. But it's all be in here. This means be like mine. We are to see that in Christ, we are one. We are. Here's how it works. I was a sinner, but Christ saved me by his blood. And you were a sinner, but Christ saved you by his blood. And I was dead to God, but God made me alive through the resurrection of Christ. And you were dead to God, but God made you alive through the resurrection of Christ. And I was nothing, but God has given me a glorious inheritance. And you were nothing right along with me, but God has given you also a glorious inheritance in Christ. See, in Christ, you and I share a common heritage. We view sin the same. We see God the same. We see Christ the same. We see the purpose of life the same. We see the Bible the same. We share Christ. What unites us is not our culture. What unites us is Christ. That's what unites us. That's why we're one. And so if we're really going to live as outsiders and foreigners in the culture around us, which we are, we need to do it together. I think, I can't remember who said this. I think it was Benjamin Franklin. If I'm wrong, Jim can correct me because he knows that stuff better than I know that stuff. But I think this was Benjamin Franklin, and it was during the time when they were signing the Declaration of Independence, which here in America was the document where America officially split from England. The war had not been fought yet, it was still going on. And so signing this document was actually a very bold move for the people who signed it. They could have lost their lives if England caught them. And so, I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said this. He said, "Gentlemen, we will have to hang together, or we will all hang separately." That's what he said. And that's true of us as believers in this world. Because if we don't hang together, I'm telling you, Satan will isolate you and he will go for your throat. And you will pay. You will pay dearly. You need to hang with God's people. That's important. He says, have sympathy, or literally be sympathetic for one another. Sympathy is simply you feel what the other person feels. It's when Paul talks about we weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those who rejoice. That is what sympathy is. You feel the other person's pain and joy. And we're one. In other words, unity of mind, this is almost like unity of feeling, in a sense. We're one. Leanne's really good at this. She laughs. She is. But you know it. If you know her, you've seen this in her, where she actually cares for you. She really does. Have brotherly love. Verse 8. Here's the deal. All of this stuff is getting at the fact that we are brothers and sisters. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly. Now it's be brotherly lovingly, or however you would translate that. That's literally kind of how it comes across. But have brotherly love for one another. We are brothers and sisters. Whether you like that or not. We are. We are, in that sense, a family in Christ. Christ has made us a family. Guys, that's not just a metaphor. It's a reality. It's true. And brotherly love is a heart thing. It's, you know how your heart, you have a... There's something in your heart, this heart tie to family, right? You see that in the natural world. Okay, it's the same thing biblically with God's people. There's a heart tie that we share with God's people. And you guys have traveled a long way from your home country, and here you are with Christians, and I'm going to predict that you've seen this right here. I've seen the same thing when I've traveled, or here when people have from other countries have come here. There's a heart tie that I share with them. It doesn't matter what their culture is, and it doesn't matter that I can't even understand their language. I've shared this heart tie with people I couldn't even talk to. But it was real. Because we're brothers and sisters. tender-hearted. Tender-hearted is nothing more than a soft heart. That's all it is. And a humble mind. Literally, it's just be humble. This is the mind of Christ. A humble mind. He didn't push himself arrogantly up. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a slave. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's Philippians 2, talking about Jesus. That's what Jesus was. So, Paul says there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, or he emptied himself. That's what humility looks like. It's counterculture, humility. Listen, this world is going to tell you to promote yourself. Think highly of yourself. It's going to push you in the direction of arrogance. This world's going to push you in that direction. Think of a river, and the current flows a certain way, and if you jump in the river, the culture is the river, and just listen to it, it's going to push you toward the direction of arrogance. It's not going to push you in the direction of humility. Now, humility doesn't mean you have no confidence. Don't hear me that way. Actually, humble people are often the most confident people I've met. Humility is that your confidence, however, is in God, not yourself. And you see that it's God who's going to, who gives you everything, whatever it is. The job that you got that you thought was because of your own great talents wasn't really because of your own great talents. It was because God chose to give it to you. Humility sees that. It sees our dependence on God. It sees that without God, we are spiritually bankrupt. There's no cash in the bank without God, spiritually. In that sense, humility is just being realistic. It just sees reality. That's all. You won't find humility, however, in Hollywood or the government or just about anywhere else you want to look, because it's counterculture. It's how God operates. Now, all these attitudes that we see in verse 8, they are part of this package that we call Christ. This is what comes with Christ. This is Christ's heart. This is what it looks like when you have Christ inside. It changes your heart. And when you have the heart of Christ, you live differently. Look at verse 9. And so verse 9 says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. Now verse 9, so verse 8, those are countercultural attitudes. Verse 9 is countercultural living. That's kind of living out those attitudes, in a sense. Now, do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay reviling for reviling. If you have been paying any attention at all to American culture in the past several weeks, you have noticed that the American press has been reviling the American president And the American president has been reviling the American press. And it's kind of going both ways. You've seen this. If you have eyes and you've been actually watching what's going on, you've seen reviling and reviling going both directions. You know why? It's human nature. That's how people are. I mean, if somebody comes to me and says to me, "Mike, man, you're just an arrogant, thoughtless, and you're ugly too." So what is my reaction? I'm not asking you to answer. But guess what I want to do? Oh, yeah? Well, let me say a few things about you too. That's what I want to do. It's just what kind of bubbles up inside, right? It's how we are. And when I do that, basically what I would be doing is playing the same game that I see going on with between our president and our press right now. I wouldn't be any better than they would. And we see how petty it is with them. I wonder if we see how petty it is with us when we play the same games. I've been reading a commentary on 1 Peter as I've been going through this, and one of them is by a guy named Edmund Clowney, which you've probably not heard of him. But I loved how he said this. Talking about verse 9, here's what he said. You look at verse 9, okay, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but bless. He said, this is how Christians get even. That's what he said. I love that. There's truth in that. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Verse 9, when you see it, you cannot live it without Christ. You can't. If you think you can, I'm going to challenge you to go ahead and try. And when you fail, then turn to Christ. Christ can live verse 9. Christ has already lived verse 9. And so you can't do it without him. And the world is going to revile, insult. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, he said, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is kind of a normal thing. You are a foreigner, you're an outsider, you don't belong to the culture, and the culture says, man, you're weird. You're messed up. And they insult you and revile you. They will treat you as a Christian with disrespect. They'll insult the Bible. They'll mock your faith. You know what? It's okay. We don't have to insult back. And hear me. I'm not saying we don't have to stand up for our faith. Jesus at times stood up pretty strongly. And Peter, if you read on down to verse 15, you're going to see he's going to talk to us about always being ready to make an answer for those who ask you about the hope that is in you. And so there's a time and there's a place and there for things like apologetics and all of that. I'm not trying to get rid of any of that stuff when he says this. Peter's not contradicting verse 15 with verse 9. And so, I'm not criticizing the idea of engaging with their ideas. We need to do that in a respectful way. Genuinely listening to them. That's a sermon for when we get to verse 15, so we won't talk about that anymore. But what I am what I am talking about is this reaction that just comes up from the inside, that when they start mocking our faith, it's like, oh, you think I'm naive, do you? Well, let's just talk about what that attitude, that mentality, that's not from Christ. We can respectfully engage the idea, but we're not to revile and get back in the same way. We don't need to put the other person down. Sometimes, you ever read those comments on the internet, on blogs and stuff? Sometimes they really discourage me. Because that's really it. It's reviling. Back and forth and back and forth, and it's just, it doesn't do anything. Now, this command is not just a negative command. In other words, negative is do not. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, and so there's a positive to this verse 9. It's not just a negative. The negative is do not do this, but instead do this. And so, on the contrary, he says, bless. Now this also gets at your heart. Because real blessings involve the heart. I mean, if I say to somebody, you know, I'll just make up a guy, Joe. Now, Joe's in this church. I won't use that name. Bill. Bill. Thank you. All right. I'll steal Jim's Bill. And so if I just make up a guy, Bill, and I say, Bill, bless you. But inside, I'm, Bill, bless you. Am I really blessing Bill? Or am I just on the outside looking pretty? When in the heart, there's no blessing going on. See, you can't bless someone, really, genuinely, with your teeth clenched. Can't do it. You have to genuinely desire for them to be blessed. Not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's right. God, actually, if you look at the form that this is, in verse 9, this is a command. God is commanding you to have a certain kind of heart, even toward your enemy. It doesn't mean you like them. You can bless people whom you really don't like very much. But it means you truly want what's best for them. You really do. Whether you like them or not. Reading another commentary on 1 Peter by person named Karen Jobes. She tells this story from a class that she was teaching. She had, it deals with this verse, verse 9, and she had asked her students for some illustrations, and so one of her students gave her this illustration, true story. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. So this is kind of how it played out. So there was a soldier who was living in the barracks with all the other soldiers. So for those of you internationals, the barracks is like a big room with all the beds are in the same room, and the whole the military unit, all they sleep there, that's where they live basically in that barracks. And this soldier was a believer. And his fellow soldiers knew about his faith. Every night he would open up his Bible and read his Bible right in front of everybody before he would go to bed. And many of the other soldiers insulted him and reviled him. One night after they had gone to bed, one of those insulting soldiers threw a pair of muddy boots at the Christian. Just, he got hit with a pair of muddy boots in bed. And the next morning, the angry soldier who had thrown the boots woke up to find his boots cleaned, polished, and ready for inspection, sitting at the foot of his bed. Several men in that unit became believers as a result of the witness of the soldier who cleaned somebody's boots. That's an example of do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but bless. I've shared with you about my mentor in the past. His name is Mr. Tak. He's dead now. It was in the late 30s or maybe the early 40s. It was a long time ago. I don't know. This is a story that he has told that I've heard from him. He was arrested. He was from Greece, and he was arrested in Greece at the time for a conviction that he had as a result of his faith. And an officer was questioning him. And in the course of the questioning, the officer basically struck him, took his hand and just hit him across the face. Mr. Tak said and did nothing. And the captain who had hit him began weeping, just started crying right there in front of him. And said something like, "When I hit you, it felt as if I was striking God." Now, it's not that Mr. Tak was God. That's not the point. It's that God stood up for him. This can be done. This do not return reviling for reviling. If they insult, don't insult back. In Christ, this can be done. It's Christ in us, not you, that's going to do. If it's just you, you're not going to do this. But Christ, this is how Christ lives. He does do this. As believers, we're called to something higher than just the way the world works. Look at verse 9. You even see that language in verse 9, right? To this, you were called. You're called to this, guys. You're called to bless when you are reviled, when you're insulted. So I saw a good example of this, I thought, just this past weekend. We went to a basketball game Friday night. And in one of the games, the best player for the Royals, which is Matthew's team, fouled out. I fouled out really early, too. He picked up fouls like left and right, and they were, I thought they were questionable calls. And there were people in the stands reviling the referees. If you've ever been to a basketball game, this is something you've heard. But the guy, his name's Paul, when the ref called foul number 5 on him, he didn't complain. I watched his reaction. He did not complain. He didn't say anything. He walked over, shook the hand of the opposing team, and went and sat down. He just accepted it. That's an example. Just a today example of that kind of behavior. And so we are called to bless when we are reviled. Now, that is what Christ did on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we are called to take up our cross. This is what Stephen did as they were stoning him. And Stephen prayed, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And there was that day at Stephen's stoning, a young man who was leading the whole thing. His name was Saul from Tarsus. And he saw how Stephen died. And I believe it haunted him. And the witness of Stephen was part of the fabric that made Saul, Paul, the guy who wrote half the New Testament, who witnessed this kind of behavior in a follower of Christ. Guys, there's a blessing for us when we bless. That's verse 9. Do not revile, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. That's what you're called for. And then that we may inherit a blessing. I think the ESV says obtain. It's literally inherit. It's your, part of your inheritance. This isn't a legalistic thing. It's not it's our works that give us the blessing. Don't read it that way. That's not what it's saying. It's simply part of being in Christ. There's a blessing with being in Christ that comes with Christ. There's also a new character that is part of being in Christ, and it's the same. And when you're in Christ, this is how you live. And when you're in Christ, you receive a blessing, and they go together. In Christ, you can trust God for justice. Because you may want to cry out for justice when you're being insulted or when you are persecuted in some way, when you don't get the job you want to get, and it's just a result of your faith. In Christ, you receive blessing. In Christ, you have joy. In Christ, you have peace. In Christ, you have holiness. In Christ, you have eternal glory. All of that is yours in Christ. And maybe you will also receive the blessing of seeing God use your life in the lives of other people. As they see your good works and glorify God, your Father who is in heaven. Lord, we bless your name. And we ask for grace to live out Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we might be a people who in Christ rise above the way the world works. We thank you that it is your will to do this in us, to make us into the image of Christ. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.